Y'all, if you could grab your Bibles and go ahead and open up to Isaiah 58 in the Old Testament, Isaiah 58, and just kind of stick your finger there. We'll get there in a little bit. We have a couple of housekeeping things to talk about today. First of all, I wanted to thank all of the men and some ladies who came out yesterday to help us with the groundwork. We had a lot of cleaning to do after a busy summer, and it looks really good out there. Also, we found a cactus. So there is totally a cactus on the church grounds. No one thinks that's interesting. I think that's interesting. We moved up here from Arizona, so maybe that's what it is. Second of all, I want to remind you all that we have a budget meeting after church today. So this is kind of just a check-in. So those of you who are regular attenders, those of you who give regularly, we want to let you know where we're at financially. You know, and just we'll talk about that. It shouldn't be too long. We'll wait about 10 minutes after the end of service so that you can chat with each other and the fellowship that we do so well here, and then we'll get started, and it should take between 15 to 20 minutes maybe, depending on how many questions there are. So let me pray for us, and then we'll hop in. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and just join in worship of you today, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that we would grow in hospitality and that you would grow us. In your name we pray. Amen. So there is a point in the book of Isaiah where God's talking to his people, and it's a difficult conversation. So many of the conversations God has with his people in the Old Testament are of the difficult variety. And this one, God has to approach them and say, you guys need to understand something about who I am and what I value. Because what I see when I look down at you, my people, is a people who are very good at following rules. Right? You're very good at doing the outward signs of religiosity. Right? You are at synagogue every week. You're at the tabernacle every week. You are, paying your tithes regularly. You are following all the rules of ritual purity, and you are fasting regularly, which is something, all of these things I've commanded you to do, but you're neglecting things that I think are more important than the outward signs of religiosity. You are pursuing religion over love. And so he says in Isaiah 58, verse 7, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. The word of the Lord. And we've been talking for the past couple of weeks about the concept and the spiritual discipline, the spiritual practice of hospitality. Right? This is a little break that we're doing in between what's called expository series. Our default at Sandy Ridge is to take a book of the Bible and work our way through it and wrestle with it and kind of get the whole sense of the book and say, what is God trying to teach? But occasionally, in between, we just finished Psalms over the summer, and now we're taking a little break, and we're going to study hospitality, and then we're going to hop into 1st and 2nd Peter. So while we're in hospitality, so far, we've talked about kind of what it is. The words translated hospitality in the New Testament literally mean the love of strangers, right? And so for a lot of us, we have this sense that hospitality means bringing people into our homes, and that is absolutely a major part of it, but there's a little bit more that's encompassed in loving our neighbors. Then we talked about the week after that, how it's required, right? This is not something that's nice for Christians to do, or something that some Christians who, you know, just are into that sort of thing can do, and the rest of us get to take a break. No, this is a central to who we are as a people, right? And then last week, we talked about how hospitality is essential when we're dealing with people who are our enemies. people who wish us harm, right? And so today, we're going to talk about hospitality as service toward those who are in desperate need. Hospitality in service of those who are in desperate need. Now, in this verse in Isaiah, God lays out the things that are most important to him, okay? Does God care about ritual piety, about religious piety? Does he want you to come to church on Sunday morning? Now you're all like, I don't know, is this a trick question? Tell me how to answer, Pastor. The answer is yes, right? In Hebrews it says, do not neglect the meeting together of the saints. There is so much value when we get together as a community. You should do it if you're a Christian, right? I've known Christians who say, yeah, I believe in God. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. Yes, yes, and amen. But the people at church are frustrating and they are annoying, right? And, you know, they just bother me. And so I'm going to kind of just create my own path, right? And I'm going to stay home on Sunday morning. And, you know, I'll pray by myself and I will watch football religiously and I will just do my own thing. And that's good enough for me because I still believe in the Bible. No, right? I'm sorry, but you don't have scriptural backing to kind of forge your own way. You need to be in community, painful though it may be on occasion, right? How about the giving and the offering that we do on Sunday morning? Ought Christians to give? Again, yes, right? The Bible says that we're called to be a generous people. And you know, we're called to give to the church. We're called to give to nonprofits. We're called to give to things that will raise up the community. We're called to give generously to those in need, even on an individual basis. These are all religious things that we're called to do and we shouldn't neglect, right? Ought we to pray? Again, yeah, right? Bible talks a ton about praying. In some places it says you should never really stop, right? And yet, some people are very good at all of these things and not very good at love. Some people are extremely regular in their prayer life. They're extremely generous in their giving. They are, you know, if we gave out pins for perfect attendance on Sunday morning, they would like be festooned with them, right? And yet, when someone in need comes across their path, they do not act in a way that is Christ-like. When someone who is a foreigner, a stranger, a sojourner comes across their path, they are not the first one there. They are not generous in their actions toward that. That is what God is saying to his people here. He's saying, you have the church stuff down, but you need the love. And to be honest, if I'm going to be honest with you, my people, I care so much more about the love than I do about the religious acts. I care about the religious stuff. I've commanded you to do it, right? Please honor me through the way that you worship and the way that I've commanded you, but love first. Figure out how to love first. If you come to me on Sunday morning and you're not filled with love, if you're not pursuing the things that I care about, if you're not helping the people that I desire greatly for them to be helped, then I don't want your fast if you're not loving, right? And so he says, Isaiah, this is the fast I want first. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Don't come to me on Sunday morning for them Saturday. Don't come to me Saturday when you know there's wickedness rampant in your societies. Don't come to me when there's people who are under oppression, the yoke of oppression in your society, and come to me like everything's okay when you can do something about it. Don't come to me when there's hungry in your city and you haven't fed them. Don't come to me when there's homeless poor and you haven't invited them into your house. This is the fast that I want. When you see naked people, give them clothing. And then your light will break forward. Do you see? God cares about both. You don't get to neglect either. But frankly, there is one that is more important than the other. And, you know, our instincts are all backwards on this. We think, no, if I'm a regular, for churchy things, then I'm going to be okay in God's sight. And he's saying, love first. Do you notice also, when God says love, he's not just saying, love your friends, love your family, right? Love the other upper middle class people that you gather with on Sunday morning. Of course he wants all of those things. Those are, you know, commanded all throughout the New Testament. But here he focuses on those without power, right? On those who are in need. Those who are easily forgotten. God explicitly commands that hospitality be shown to them. Do you see that? Share your bread with the hungry. Eat with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into your house. You see? Hospitality is something that God expects us to show to those in need as his people, as his followers. I've got another example for you in Leviticus 19. It should be on the screen behind me if you're not very fast at getting to Leviticus. That's okay. Verse 33, God's commanding his people, right? He's giving a list of commandments, of things that he expects his people to do. And he says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we see another explicit command to show hospitality, right, to those in need. This is a different category. It's not necessarily the homeless, poor, or the hungry here. Maybe we should talk about it. Who is the sojourner, right? That is a word that I would guess you have never heard outside of the context of church, right? We don't have that word really in our lexicon, in our vocabulary. So who is the sojourner? Well, sojourner is essentially a foreigner, right? It kind of covers a semantic range of someone who has moved into the country from a different place, a different culture, right? Probably a different race. It might be someone who's moved because they're a refugee. Frequently, during these times, that was the case, right? Today, you might move to another country, for the adventure of it, right? You might move because your job takes you there. To be honest, back in these days, you usually stayed in the place that you were born, and it would take something pretty dramatic to move you. In the Bible, we see things like famines causing people to move. We see warfare. We see, strife. And so someone from outside who moves inside was frequently not treated very well, right? And that's not really new in human history, and that's not really something that we as kind of as humanity have gotten over, right? Still, we struggle with these things. Now, God says, when the sojourner comes in, I don't want you to treat them like a second-class citizen. I don't want you to treat them like someone who is less of a human being than you are, right? I don't want you to take the fact that you have an advantage already with roots, with land, with all of these things in your community, to use those advantages to keep people coming in down. I want you, rather, to treat them exactly like you would treat your own countrymen. Now, this is groundbreaking. This is shocking. This is not what any of our natural instincts lead towards as human beings. As human beings, we're very tribal. We want to take our tribe, our people, and anybody else who's coming in, at best will be indifferent to them. But the second they kind of threaten us in any way, shape, or form, we're going to put them down. And yet God says, when the foreigner, who, by the way, isn't even Jewish, comes into your community, not even God's people, he doesn't even know anything about all these rules that they're supposed to be following, right? Comes into your community, I want you to treat them like you would treat your own countrymen. I want you to treat them how you would want to be treated. how do we treat the sojourners in our community? 60,000 refugees in Utah. 60,000. How do we treat them? How do we treat people who move from out of the country? Now, a lot of you are kind of clenching a little bit. I can feel it. It's okay. Because this question is fraught with political baggage, right? Because you're like, where are you going with this, Pastor? Like, because I have very strong feelings about immigration, you know, and things like that. That's okay, right? Within this room, we have a full spectrum of views from one side to the other on immigration. I recognize this, and I will say that I believe that Christians of good faith can come to the Bible and draw out different views on what is the best policy for the aggregate human flourishing. It's like a word salad. What I'm saying is this. You can, two Christians of goodwill can come and say, I have a strong preference for this policy, right? Because I think it's going to be best for everyone involved. And someone else can say, but I would prefer the opposite policy. I think you can get there. You can make biblical arguments for different things. What I'm not talking about on kind of a global level, although this is something that we ought to wrestle with, right? If you have no opinion on these things, you should probably read your Bible and get one, right? Because these are important things that we're talking about. But specifically, what I want to bring it down to is the personal level. Whether or not you think, illegal immigrants have any sort of right or expectation to be here, right? I'm going to go there. You should be hospitable to them on a personal level. And they're not mutually exclusive, right? You can say, our national policies ought to be one way, but if you have someone living in your community that you know of, you ought to be hospitable to them. Right? The same ought to go with immigration. You can think we ought to have less of it, and yet the immigrant in your community, you can be more hospitable to. You can be hospitable to. You can talk about refugees and say, I have concerns about, our national policies, and yet the refugee in your community, you ought to reach out to them. So much of our Christian life works this way. You know, we can divorce the high-level policies from the individual policies, but we have to show love. We have to extend love. Now, notice the rationale that God uses here in Leviticus, right? If someone were to say, well, God, why should we do this? Right? He says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him for yourself. Well, they can say, well, God, why? They're not Jewish. They don't follow the rules, right? They worship gods that are idolatrous. They worship all of these things. Why should we do all of this? And God says, at the very end, you see, he finishes this commandment, and then he says, for you were strangers. You were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, you should all be fairly aware of Israelite history regarding this, right? Because it's a pretty deep cultural thing, and there have been a ton of movies and stuff made about it, right? Moses leading his people out of Egypt. It wasn't just that they were foreigners in Egypt, they were slaves. They were actively discriminated against. They were actively put down. There was an attempted genocide against them, right? When the Pharaoh said, wow, these people are multiplying faster than our native people, and at a certain point, we're not going to be able to maintain control, so let's murder their children, right? To kind of fix this population boom problem that we've got. Let's require them to give up their baby boys and let's kill them. This is the context that God is talking in. He said, do you remember before you all had a country what things were like? Do you remember how you labored under the whip? Do you remember how you couldn't enjoy the fruits of your labor? Do you remember how they tried to kill your children? What do you imagine it felt like when your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents were freed from that yoke? Now you hold on to that feeling, and you remember that every single time you see someone from outside coming here where you live. It's empathy. We talked about this last week. So often, our motivation, as far as God is concerned, ought to be drawn from our empathy. Every one of us should be able to look back and say, we were once this way, and we were in trouble, and everything was trending in the wrong direction, and then salvation. It's out of that well of empathy, that well of, well, I was saved, and I know how it feels, that we can then give love to others. And finally, God says, I am the Lord your God. You notice that? He gives the commandment, right? When a stranger comes into your country, you ought to treat them how you would be treated yourself. And then you should do this because you were once slaves. I am the Lord your God. It's kind of a shorter way of saying, I'm the one who loved you when you were unloved in a foreign land. By the way, this, I am the Lord your God, as a rationale, God fills Leviticus and some of the law books early on. It's used at least 20 times. Most famously, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Right? In Exodus 20, it should be on the screen behind me. It's the Ten Commandments. And here's how God begins. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Number one, you should have no gods before me, and so on and so forth. That's his preamble. This is his prelude. His opening statement. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, I'm going to give you some rules, and you ought to follow them. Right? He bases the motivation for everything off of this empathy. He says, here's who I am. Here's what I have done for you. Therefore, you ought to listen to me. And in every single one of these statements, implicit in it is, I care for the oppressed. Deeply, passionately, protectively. When you were all oppressed, did I leave you to wallow in that? When you were all slaves, did I leave you to wither and waste away? When they came for your children, did I protect them or did I allow them to be given up? I am the Lord your God, and I care for those who are forgotten. It then follows that the movement that bears his name, right? Christianity, the movement of the kingdom of God that we're all a part of, ought to be aggressively loving of those in need, right? If this is who God is, and this is what He cares about, then His movement ought to reflect that part of His personality. Our world often doesn't see those who are weak. They're very easy to ignore. It's unpleasant to think about people who might be suffering, and so frequently we don't. But God, perfect in knowledge, omnipresent in being, He knows and He remembers every single injustice committed. He knows every single setback. He knows every single ounce of pain. And He cares. And this is the God that we serve. Praise be to God. And His people do not have, we do not have the luxury of ignoring those who are easily forgotten. Now this is hard, right? Because we are primed, we're built, we're wired to look forward and look up. Forward and up, right? But God constantly reminds us of where we came from so we don't forget. Most of us in here, all of us in here, are not Jewish, right? Our people weren't enslaved. But in the New Testament, it says again and again and again, being enslaved in Egypt pales in comparison to where we were at from the moment of our birth, right? We were born sinners. We were born rebellious to God in our hearts. Before we even had the opportunity to know between good and right, already there was a part of us that was saying, I can do better than God. I can run things better. I mean, it's pretty good what he's doing, but I can do better. I would make a better God than he would. I would prefer to do things a different way. I am annoyed by the things that he requires of me on occasion or that he asks of me. And so we're in trouble. The legal system of the universe cannot accommodate rebellion against the Creator. It's a cosmic offense. And so we are all condemned to death, eternal destruction. No human being by their own power can work their way out of this, can wiggle their way out of this problem. And yet God came and said, I love you so much. You who are all laboring under this oppressive weight of your own sin, I'm going to reconcile you to myself. I'm going to save you. So he did. And so often in the New Testament, God says the reason why you ought to love others is because I loved you when you were my enemy. The reason why you ought to take time and energy away from forward and up is because I took time and energy away from forward and up for you. I love these people too. Please, if you're mine, go help them. Show hospitality to them. So how can we do this? All right? Let's bring it down to the personal level. We know that hospitality is not optional as God's followers. And we know that it ought to be applied to our enemies at the very least. It ought to also be applied to those in need, broadly set out. Here's some ideas that I have, but please, by all means, feel free to use your own creativity to come up with this. I mentioned there's 60,000 refugees in Utah. About 2 years ago, several of us at this church started reaching out to one of the groups that we support. They're called Because He First Loved Us. They are a ministry that works specifically with the refugee community. Now, the vast majority of our refugees come from majority Islamic countries in Africa, right? So we have a lot of Sudanese, we have a lot of Somalis, we have a lot of groups that are primarily Islamic. And so what this group does is they get together with them and they help them arrange for housing, they help them arrange for schooling, they help them navigate all of these different things, but then also they earn the right to kind of talk about Jesus. Because as you might imagine, in Africa, you know, in many countries, there's kind of this huge contention between Christendom and Islam. And so a lot of people have been taught, right, like Christians are our enemies. We're going to leave them alone. And so they're breaking down those walls through love. They're breaking down those walls through service. At the end of this month, we're going to have a harvest party here for children. And a lot of these refugee children are going to come down to our church. And we're going to play some games. This is not an explicitly evangelistic event, right? Because some of you have asked, like, why don't we preach the gospel here? And believe me, we want them to get the gospel. But in many cases, like, these guys are, I hope this phrase isn't offensive, fresh off the boat. Right? And so there needs to be time. We need to pour into them and kind of break down this conception they have that Christians are evil and want to hurt us before we can then share the gospel. This is what this ministry is all about. And it's very helpful. This is a huge step every year for us to be able to get some of these refugee children to step foot inside of a Christian church. Understand? Right? So we support this group, and we've had lots of conversations with them to say, what else can we do, right? We've got 60,000 refugees in town. This is something that we think is important. What can we do to help? Like, do they need money? Do they need donations? And they said, actually, they're pretty good for those sorts of things, right? They get plugged into work fairly easily. Almost all of them get jobs, and they're working hard there. We find housing, lots of donations and beds and things like that. Like, they're pretty set. Number one thing we hear from these refugees when we talk with them is, we're so lonely. They're so lonely. You could say, well, how could that be, right? If there's 60,000 and they're all coming from these different countries, how are they lonely? For many, it's difficult to plug in. Right? It's difficult. For many, they recognize that because of their life situation, they're not ever going back. They need to become Americans now. And it's so hard because they have to learn the language. They have to learn the myriad of cultural things that we've got going on here, right, that are just different from the way they grew up. They have to try and get their kids integrated without them being made fun of or things like that. It's just tough. It's difficult. And sometimes they feel so alone. So Because He First Loved Us said, honestly, the single best thing you could do is invite some of them into your home. We can kind of arrange a connection between you, and you can host them, and with the hopes of creating a friendship, right? And after a while, if you've kind of, you know, built up this relationship, by all means, share the gospel with them. But that's the single biggest thing you can do. It's hospitality, right? So if you are saying, okay, Pastor, how can I do this? Come talk to me afterwards. If this is something you're interested, if you're not currently hosting a family and you would like to, come talk to me and I will connect you with Because He First Loved Us and you can get this going, right? That's number one. Number two, let's move on from sojourners and go back to the homeless poor. We have a fair number in Salt Lake City, right? We have some in Sandy. Come talk to me afterwards if you are interested in doing something there. We have several people in our church who are moving in that direction, who are doing great things there, and we can figure out, like, what's the best way that we can get plugged in, that we can show hospitality. Last year, on Christmas Eve, we had a beautiful service where we sang songs, right, about the birth of Jesus, and we worshiped God together, and then afterwards, most of us went home, and yet some stayed, and we had 10 to 15 people who are homeless from downtown stay, and they had a meal together, right? And it was this beautiful thing. And those of you who stayed said, we just had such an awesome time getting to know them, talking with them, eating together, right? So that's another avenue we can pursue. A third avenue, and this is kind of out of left field, but hospitality for those who are hurting. How many of us have, you know, who are in the right age range, how many of us have considered fostering children or adopting children? There's a huge need there. Those are people who, children who are in need. What greater act of hospitality than inviting them into your home, you know, for a time or for forever, right? That's not for everyone, and it's certainly not something to be entered into lightly, but it is something I want to throw out there. Traditionally, and this isn't a coincidence, Christians have been the primary movers of adoption and fostering in the United States. So, again, I'll throw that out there as a possibility. The final thing, and I would call everyone in here to do this, during your regular prayer times, pray for opportunities to offer hospitality. Okay. Just pray. And it's a dangerous prayer. It'll probably get answered. But pray, God, I recognize that I ought to offer hospitality to those in need. I recognize that this is something that you call us to do. I recognize that this is a central pillar of your movement. And I recognize that, I haven't done it very much. Now, this may be because I haven't had opportunities, right? Obvious opportunities. It may be because of a variety of different reasons, but I'm ready to move forward in obedience. Please put people in my path. Please open my eyes to see the people who you are regularly putting in my path. And then, once you've prayed that dangerous prayer, be prepared, right? Do whatever you need to do in your regular rhythms and your lifestyle so that you have the excess capacity to be hospitable if something unexpected comes up, right? If it always takes a whole weekend to clean your house to be ready for anyone to come over or anything like that, you're not ready for these sorts of things, right? So I'd humbly suggest pray the prayer and orient your lifestyle so that you are free to do that. Make it a lifestyle. if we can reach out in this area, if we can, and to be honest, I don't want to dog on you too much, right? I have seen incredible acts of hospitality from this congregation, right? I've seen incredible acts of generosity. I've seen people in need who are provided for beyond my wildest dreams, right? So I want to commend you on that. Again, the work's not done. So let us look forward, let us look up, but let us also reach down, okay? Please join me in prayer. Father God, we come to you with grateful hearts, Lord, first of all, that you are a God who recognizes those in dire need, because we were all once in dire need. We thank you that you are a God who notices, a God with different values than those the world holds, Lord, because your way is better. Lord, we pray that you would fill us up with just a zeal and a fervor and a motivation to pursue the things that you want pursued, to love the people who you want loved, Lord. Give us wisdom as we navigate through just the different philosophies and the different strategies and the different ways to do this, Lord. But I pray that we would do it, that we would do the hard work of wading in. Father, I pray that you would continue the work of this congregation in terms of radical hospitality for those in need. I pray that you would give us the resources we need to do this, Lord. I pray that you would make us aware of people who you bring in our path, that you would bring people in our path, and that you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit, convict us, Lord. Don't leave us alone until we act on this. Father, I pray that as we grow in this area, that you would bless these efforts, not for us, not so we can feel better, but for your own glory and your own kingdom. I thank you so much for everything that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.